which is absolutely fantastic. And I am Brother Nelson, my wife this morning, Janice, for those of you that don't know us. And I got called into full-time evangelism last year at this time. But we have been serving faithfully at our church for 30 years and doing Sunday school and been a deacon there since they practically put the walls up, I guess. And so it's been quite a time, but God used us greatly this last year up and down the Central Coast. We filled in a lot of places for a lot of pastors. Some of them would be the night before, which was always a challenge, and we're up to that. And, you know, sometimes we had a little bit of time, but the whole month of October and November, except for the midweek services, we were on the road, except for one that was a personal business. One of my children got married in October, so we were out of the area for that. But outside of that, we were kind of visitors when we showed up to our church, and, you know, a lot of people had fun with that, but we enjoy it. It's, you know, it's so nice to go out and about and meet all different folks and enjoy our fellowship, and you come back to your church, and it's just nice to be home sometimes, but we do enjoy being out. This morning, I was telling Pastor as well, I thought I knew what I was going to preach in the morning service, and God had it all figured out, and then I woke up this morning and said, no, we're going to do something else, and so we wrestled for a little while. I think I've got that, although it could change between now and then. I brought it down to two different messages, so I have to at least concentrate on those. But for the Sunday school hour, I wanted to challenge you this morning. If you would, turn to Matthew 4:19 as just a jumping point. I'll move around a little bit on the scripture. I'll try to let you keep up with me. Sometimes I go a little bit quick. I apologize for that, but we'll try to work with that. Matthew 4:19, I'll go ahead and read that once you're there, and then I'll say a quick prayer, and we'll just jump into this topic this morning in our Sunday school hour. In Matthew 4:19, it says, "And he saith unto them," Christ speaking, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning. We count it a privilege every time we have an opportunity to stand in a church, Lord, to challenge hearts, Lord. Specifically, Lord, that we might reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know you before it's eternally too late. And also, Lord, that we would challenge those that already have chosen you as their Savior, Lord, that we might be an encouragement to them, Lord, that they might draw closer to you through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, and that their lives would be established with those things of God. I want to thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in this passage here, and again, I'm going to refer back to it. I'm not going to dissect it right out of the gate. It's kind of self-explanatory there. But if you were to put, this is an older outline that I have, but if you were to put all the unsaved people in the world in a single line, you could circle the globe 20 times. It's probably more than that now. And the line grows 20 miles each day. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19:10. Proverbs 11:30 talks about, "He that wins souls is wise." Acts 22:15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And this is just kind of groundwork here. First Baptist Church in Dallas, Dr. George Truett once said, "Bringing one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life. It is so to be the main business and heartbeat of every Christian." I don't know, but I'm going to take a venture and a guess here that the pastor has soul-winning programs for y'all. For our church, we have Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. We have multiple opportunities to go out, and even if that's not available to us, the pastor's always to say, "Hey, look, get a time," but we try to structure it for accountability, because the intentions of the heart are, "Hey, I'm going to go out," but if you're not doing it with a program and you say, "Well, I'll get to it," well, everybody knows how I'll get to that. It usually doesn't happen. But we definitely build it around that. It's been said that 95% of Christians have never led somebody to the Lord. It's really, in the ministry that I do as an evangelist, the greatest messages that I enjoy preaching is that of reaching the lost. A pastor is unique because day in and day out, their preparation is from the pulpit, and they'll do certain things that are encouraging to you, specifically at different areas of your life where you're growing. There's so many areas to grow as a Christian. I mean, they're numerous, the topics that could be expounded upon by the pastor. But when an evangelist comes in, for me, the calling that I have, the burden for me is that of souls. And when you look at these type of things where they give you statistics, 95% have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. That should be really alarming. Now, sitting here, I won't ask for a showing of hands, but how many in this room alone have never led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid if we ask, we might find answers that we're, you know, we may not want to raise our hand to or admit to. So what is a soul winner? It's simplified. Making simple God's plan of salvation to lost sinners. So what is soul winning? Explain. Our part for, well, explained is it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our part is to go. The Holy Spirit convicts, and sinners are to receive that. So I want to kind of dive into this and kind of cut it up a little bit here and make it down at the level that we can really understand. First of all, what should a Christian be, or why should a Christian be a soul winner? First of all, it's commanded, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First and foremost, and we'll look at some of the ideas here, it's a command. It's not an option. If you have received Jesus Christ, and this is kind of, I'm going to go, the message that God has, and I really believe I'm going to go that way in the main service, has to do with some of the things that are gifted to us. And salvation being the greatest gift we could receive, it's commanded that we take that to a lost and dying world. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not getting any better out here. Every single day that goes by, you know, it used to be a time that you would notice stuff in the news and it would be jaw-dropping, like, I can't believe that's happening. The shock factor is gone. This old world doesn't do anything shocking anymore. It's all out there. There was a time that the devil, working behind the scenes and doing the things that he does, and don't get me wrong, he's not the author of all the things that happen out there. Man himself does quite a bit of damage on their own without blaming the devil. These are our own consequences based on our own actions. But the shock factor of what's going on out there, by way, whether it's the devil manipulating things in the background or just man at his best being a sinner, this world's terrible. It's just going downhill. And every time you look at something, it's like, I can't believe it. But we're commanded to get out there and reach people. Do you know all these people that are out there that are lost, they're looking for something and they don't even realize it. They're turning to the drugs. They're turning to an immoral lifestyle. There's so many things that are pulling their attention away. And what are they doing? See, Lucifer's best design is that of deception. He sells everything deceptively. Tells you, hey, this will fill the void in your heart. This will take care of this for you here. Oh, put some alcohol in. Put a little bit of drugs into your life. This will give you what you're longing for. Because, see, all of us are born with a hole that needs to be filled. And that filling comes only and truly from the Holy Spirit. And as soul winners, for us, we should be out there simply, first and foremost, because it's commanded. But we can do better than that, and we'll look at that. So there's examples, the disciples. And Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, they didn't wait, they didn't say, hey, should we? It says straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. Mark 1:17 and 18. I like to go fishing. How many of you all enjoy fishing in here? Amen? Quite a few of you. Good. The other people, you'll get saved one day and you'll enjoy it. All right? But fishing is great because even if you're not doing anything or catching anything, I mean, you're out in the beauty of the landscape usually. You're relaxing. You're eating a sandwich. I mean, come on. I mean, that's great. Who wants to go to work? They tell you the worst day of fishing is better than a great day at work, right? So, but let me ask you that have fished, and even some of you that, you know, have to get saved that don't like fishing, how do you catch fish? What do you have to do? You pull up, you got all your gear, you get out, you sit out there by the lake, and you sit down. What do you need to do in order to catch the fish? What's the first thing you got to do? Somebody tell me. Help me out, Eddie. Bait the hook. There's a good start. And what do? You bait the hook, and then you put it on the bank right next to you, and you sit there and go, boy, I hope I get a fish. Come on. I tell my kids get frustrated with me. Some of them don't like to fish anymore because I just embarrass them when we go. And this is a fact. You can ask my wife, the pastor, all of them. We'll go out, and you'll have 10 guys fishing. And, you know, I don't know why God blesses me so, but they'll use everything the same way and catch nothing, and they just get tired and walk away. I said, look, man, just bait your hook at least. You ain't going to catch anything if you leave it on the bank. At least throw it in the water. And they don't want to do that. It's like, no, no, I don't want to do that. Well, look, the same principle happens to you as a soul winner. Okay? Not only is it commanded, but we should do it. It tells him the examples. Come after me and I will make you to be fishers of men. The Lord wants you to fish for men. But if you're not putting out, how are you going to bring anything in? You're commanded to go out there. What are you doing to really tell people about Jesus Christ? Are you not even, as you said, baiting the hook? Are you not doing anything? Can people see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Because if you're not putting that out there for people to recognize that you have a Savior, then you're not fishing. What are you doing to do that? So there's an example. The example of the early church, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 5:42. The example of Paul, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and 21. He held nothing back. I would surmise and guess that your pastor has held nothing back to tell you how important it is for you to reach out to win souls. Do you have a mindset for Crossview that it's R4 and no more? Is this where you want to sit? You like your little pew, and nobody better sit in this pew. You're comfortable where you're at. Or would you like to come in maybe 5 minutes late and not be able to participate and say, man, I should have got here earlier because the place is filled. I can't even get to where I like to sit. How are you guys, what is the vision? Let me ask you this. Do you know the heart and the vision of your pastor for Crossview? Or do you have a simple idea of, well, of course he wants us to do that. Do you know what the Lord's put on pastor's heart for Crossview Baptist as a lighthouse to the community of Tulare? Do you know his vision? Do you know what God's put on his heart? You should. But in order to reach that vision, do you think pastor's going to get there on his own? Well, he's the pastor, so he's also just a Christian. The responsibility of a Christian is not on the pastor alone. It's on each and every single individual. The pastor has been called as the under-shepherd to the church, to Jesus Christ, and somebody has to be the lead here under God as the head, and he's the under-shepherd. He's the directive. He's the one that God is going to speak to concerning the direction of the church specifically. But the carrying out of the commission is commanded to each and every one of us individually. He is a Christian. And what he does is what we should be patterning our life after. Because look, if you live after his examples, are you going to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it going to draw you further away from Jesus Christ? You should be patterning. Look, if you don't know what a Christian is, borrow what he does. Borrow what he does. And I'll bet I would put money on it, even though it's a sin to gamble, so just don't take it out of context. But I would say that pastor is probably active in trying to reach people with the cause of Jesus Christ for salvation. What are you doing? Maybe some of you here have been one reached because of his ministry. But how many people are not out there actively looking to do this? The Bible tells us it's wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Look, I want God to view me as a wise servant. If we're wise, it says that we would be reaching souls. It glorifies God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Found in John 15:8. So there's these things of why we should be a soul winner. It delivers souls from hell. This is another thing. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. This is found in Ezekiel 3:17 and 18 in the Old Testament. Look, hell is a real place. I don't want to get ahead because there's some things in this outline that I want to kind of expound on. But there's all kinds of Bible soul winners. If you're familiar with your Bible, and I want to be careful because some people are and they're not, you know, you have the Ethiopian eunuch that was reached by Philip on the road. As he was traveling with the queen. But there's so many examples. Jesus Christ himself. The center of who you are as a Christian should revolve around souls. Every waking moment of your life, listen, I promise you, there's people in your life right now that are watching you, whether it's your family, as a coworker, his friend, whoever it is, they're watching what you do. And the most important thing that you can do is reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get ahead of this, and I'll just shoot it down the second time when I get there, because it's just there. Look, we as Christians look forward to heaven, and we don't even comprehend what heaven is, honestly. The Bible is so limited on what it gives us in glimpses, because quite frankly, even what it gives us is hard to wrap our little minds around. I don't think that you could adequately just describe all those things that are going to be there, but yet we hope and we have that faith when we've accepted Christ our Savior of what awaits us, that we know there's no fear here. The Bible talks about that perfect love cast out all fear. That's that love that we have of Christ, that he saved us from a destiny in hell. And yet we have this future because we've trusted him. But on the flip side of the coin, do we ever really stop? Because we get so caught up sometimes knowing that where our destiny is going, that we are bound for heaven. Amen? Look, you woke up this morning saved, you are bound to heaven no matter what happens in this world. Look, I'm going to travel back later today, and if I die on the highway, and I don't want that to happen, but if I die on the highway, I know where I'm going. There's no fear of getting in the car and thinking, oh, you know, if something happens to me, I'm bound for glory. I am going home, okay? But we sit there and we know these things, and we stop because hell is not going to be our home, and we forget how many thousands upon thousands of people are looking at that very destination, and we do nothing. As glorious and as uplifting and as all the things that we can describe in our own mindset of how heaven is and what we have waiting for us, that loved one in your family, that coworker and that friend, if they don't have Christ, that eternity in hell is equally as real. And sometimes I think we forget how real hell is because we're not going there. It's a terrifying place where the worm dieth not. The Bible talks where the fire is not quenched. Have you ever been burned by fire? Just a little bit on your fingertips. Maybe lighting a match or got too close to the fire pit. You know, it's instantaneous that you react. It's a drawback. It's a pull. It's instinctive. It's reactatory the way God designed us with our sensories and our nerve and our endings, and we lurch back immediately. There's not going to be any lurching back in hell. Even when you have the story with Abraham's bosom where they're talking, and you have the rich man and Lazarus, and the story unfolds where the rich man had all the things here and he ended up in hell. And he asked, now listen, think about it. He asked for the relief of if Lazarus could just but dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. How many of you think that that would give you any relief whatsoever? How many of you have ever been thirsty? And I mean, you've been working really hard, and I mean, you're out there in the 110 degrees of the Central Valley in July doing yard work, and you're just sweating and you're just profusely needing water or lemonade or something. And you ask your spouse, your wife, you say, or you know, maybe you're out there doing yard work, you're the lady and you're doing some yard work and you're just sweating, and my wife will go out there and do that, and I'll go and get her maybe a thing of tea or something. Now, if she was really working out there, or I was working out there, and I mean, we're really, and I come in and I say, hey, Janice, get me something to drink. I am so thirsty. Oh, yeah, hold on. And she comes over there and she's got a little bit of water on her finger. Here, open up. I mean, what's wrong with you? You bump your head? That has no help for me whatsoever. But yet this man in hell was pleading for the least amount of comfort he could find in a drop of water. And there's no relief there. Zero. That does nothing. Zero. Hell is so real. And we sit here and we don't think about it, and people are slipping into it daily. Where's our compassion? So we understand it delivers from hell, our testimony. So there's two ways that you can witness. Your life. Let people see the changes Jesus has made in your life, and they will want to hear your message. Some of you had to wait later in life to find Jesus Christ. If you were blessed and had a family that was able to introduce you to Christ prior to being contaminated by the influences of the world, praise the Lord. Unfortunately, there's a lot of kids that come up in Christian homes, and they're so taken care of, and for whatever reason, they don't realize how good they have it, and they want to go looking out into the trash of the world, and they don't lose their salvation knowing, you know, hopefully that they accepted Christ in that environment. You would pray that they would, and in many circumstances they do, but they get to this point where they want to get a taste of that world. You know, for some of us, we didn't have that home environment, and we had to find the Lord in our 20s and 30s after the world had crept in, and we had to weed things out, and it's so hard because it gets such a hold of us. But when we have to come through those type of situations, that becomes your testimony of what God's done in your life. Amen. And we don't want to glorify our past on what we came from, but in the same instance, we want to glorify God for what he brought us out of and share that with people as our testimony to say, you know what? I understand these things. And you got to understand, someone that's caught up in the world in sin, you may have had a life where in your 30s or 40s you found the Lord and had a similar situation to them. As hard as it was that you had to go through that, it's not by accident, it's by design. Because your testimony, when you reach to someone that may be struggling, if I go to somebody that's dealing with whatever the problem is and I've never experienced it, how can I say I understand you? And we want to be careful when we tell people, listen, receiving this or telling somebody, either side of the coin, if somebody's telling you they understand when you're going through something hard and yet they really don't take it the wrong way. They're grasping to comfort you the best they can. And sometimes in our best meaningful ways, we're stretching and we say things that we really don't intend to come out. Don't receive it the wrong way. Understand, if you're going through difficult times and somebody's stretching out to you and they say it the wrong way, understand they love you and they're trying. But be careful when we say we understand if you haven't. But sometimes in our trials of life, the Lord saves us and takes us through these things, and he saves our soul, and our past is buried, and we have this colorful past. We come across others in life that are there, and you can say, hey, look, I know where you're at, and I know what God saved me from, and he changed my entire life. I am who I am today, not because I went to some 10-step program, not because I turned over a new leaf, but you know what I did? I did not improve who I am. I buried this old man and put on newness in Christ. I didn't reform this. I threw it away and buried it, and I trusted Christ to reform me. And you can show them through your testimony of who he is. So how is that? It's an outward joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. There should be rejoicing in your life that's outward that people can see. It's a shame that we have so many Christians that walk around like they've lost their puppy dog every day. There's no joy whatsoever in their life. How can you say you have the joy of the Lord in your life and just look like a wet towel all the time? I'm not saying circumstances don't come in. Look, let's not lie. Circumstances come in and they can be really, really heavy on you. And they can make you just feel like everything is on your shoulders. But remember, you got to understand this, and this is probably in my message later this morning, I don't even remember. I've got so many things bouncing around this melon. Your happiness is contingent on circumstances. See, this morning I could have $100 in my bank and be happy. This afternoon I could have a flat tire and lose it all and be unhappy because now I have no money again. Okay? Anybody have mountains of money? Because if it's bothering you, let me know, because I don't. That would make me happy. All right, but what I'm saying is, look, it's circumstantial. But when we have joy, it's not based on a circumstance, it's based on an individual. You see, because when my bank account does this, my health does this, my children do this and drive me nuts, or whatever the circumstance is, if I'm letting my happiness be dictated by this, then people are going to look at me and say, well, where's the joy of the Lord in his life? But when I focus my joy on an individual who's Jesus Christ, no matter what my circumstances are, I know the end result is heaven. I know the end result is that God has this. I know that there's nothing that God's going to put past me that he's not going to be right there with me. And when I keep my focus off of circumstances and put it instead on a circumstance, I put it on an individual, then people will witness that in my life and see that joy. That's part of your testimony. So it's an outward joy. It's an inward peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. So an inward peace. We just turned the page here a week ago to your new year, 2024. And sure as God sitting on the throne, for somebody in here, by the time this year ends, is going to be faced with some uncertainties. Could be me, could be you, could be all of us. But mark it down, by the time the last day falls on this year, if you're still on this world and God hasn't called you, somebody in this room is going to face adversity. But the Bible says there's that peace that's inward that passes understanding. And no matter what you face this year, you can still have the right testimony in God by allowing him to still bring you inward peace. There's going to be things, and I'm only, look, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, I'm preaching to myself. I know all the answers that the book says. But it's what you call easy preaching, hard living. When the difficult times come, you still have to trust him. You have to come to the conclusion that there are things in your life, whatever those circumstances are, that you have this much control over it. Zero. And what good is it going to do you to lay in bed or fret during the day and ruin everything over something you have no control over? And when we allow that to happen and we lose our inward peace, and people that you've said for years, hey, God is so good and God is this and that, and they see you riding at the top of the mountain, but all of a sudden you're down in a valley and you're acting like you're not even a Christian, they're going to say, well, how real is that God? If that's how you act, you do the same thing I do. Why do I want your God? Why do I want to give up my Sundays? Why do I want to give up my Thursday nights in the middle of the week? Why do I want to do anything for God? Because you're no different than I am. Yeah, you're all happy when things are going good. Well, I'm happy when things go good. But when you end up in a turmoil like I do, you don't do anything different. That's your testimony. That's your inward peace. Can you get to the point to say, look, regardless of the things that I can't control, no matter how dire they may be, I'm still going to glorify God. I'm still going to go, well, I'm going to just stop going to church. What kind of a testimony is that for the lost? Right. Oh, everything's great. I'll be in church praising God, but no, the chips are down. I'm not going to church. Look what God did to me. It's your testimony. Singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. You ought to have a song in your heart. You ought to have a little skip to your beat. Well, I'm not. Listen. It's not about who you are. It's about what Christ did. You ought to be singing in your heart. There should be a song in your heart that keeps you fixed on the things of how good God is. Sing. Laughter. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. That then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Psalm 126:2. Laughter. You've heard it's a good medicine. Love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. There's all these things that are outward testimony, but there's also our lips. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalms. God gives us our voice to tell our testimony. You ought to be out there telling people, when you have the chance, what God has done in your life specifically. Not just the things that we're talking about on your attitude on how we conduct ourselves, as far as that goes, but being the right testimony involves testimonials through our lips. Do you tell people how great your God is? Do you tell them what God delivered you from? Did you tell him how great your life is because of surrendering to him? And what you have in your future is a home in heaven? What do you do with your lips? So it begs the question here, and we'll park here for a few minutes. We got a few. Why doesn't every Christian win souls? Okay, there's two reasons. One of them, you know what? There's multiple reasons, actually. Let me see how I want to go about this. Let me back that up. But one of the main reasons is just pure excuses. that we don't go soul winning. Okay? One of the top reasons is fear. All right? Fear is a big reason Christians don't win souls. Most Christians fear what to do and how to do it in soul winning. Jeremiah had a fear. God destroyed his excuses in Jeremiah 1:8, which says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Look, what are you afraid of? Really? Oh, well, it's this, it's that. And we'll go over a few more excuses, but listen. So you go to a friend, and you talk to them about Jesus Christ. And then they say, "I don't want it." Who's losing something here? What are you afraid of? Wouldn't you rather face them here and give them an opportunity to know the Lord than have them face eternal damnation in hell? Because you're a little bit awkward or feeling like, you know, weird about it? The awkwardness to overcome that, it's experience. "Well, I don't know how to soul win. I don't know how to talk." Look, your programs, go out with the pastor. He'll take you. I'm sure there's some men and ladies at the church that have done this for a while. Go out and be a silent partner when they go door knocking. All you have to do, you know what you do? They knock on the door, the pastor says, "Hey, I'm Pastor Graves with Crossview Baptist Church down here. I'd like to invite you to church. You know, we got these services and stuff. Hey, and you know what? I'd like to ask you, do you know 100% sure that when you die, you go to heaven?" You know, whatever his approach is. And you know what you do? You sit there and you pray. You're a silent partner. You know what you do? When a dog comes out to bite him, you take the bite. That's what you do. Deacon means dog meat, okay? For those of you that are deacons, it's Hebrew for dog meat. All you're doing is you're a shield for the pastor and you take the bullets, okay? That's your job. So as a silent partner, you just go out there. Look, when I was a younger Christian, and I already knew how to soul win, but I'd go out with the pastor, and, you know, you'd have somebody come to the door, and it might be a young man or a young lady, and there'd be 6 or 7 children, all remarkably under the age of 3, and they're running around and setting things on fire and kicking dogs and throwing stones and spitting and doing all that weird stuff. You know what I would do? I'd get down there and sit on the ground and entertain the kids while he worked with mom. Why? Because the devil will use anything to distract. Mom, oh, I got too much going on. All you're doing is a silent partner. You're distracting those children away from being on mom's leg for 5 minutes so the pastor can introduce them to Jesus Christ. And you know, you get credit for that. You're the silent partner. The Lord knows that you're doing a work. What are you doing? You're dealing with all the little children that are burning the house down. You're doing something to keep the focus on the real things, because the devil wants her not to get saved. Because if she gets saved, guess what? The Lord's going to be in that home. And now those children have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. So you want to be a silent partner. You go, and what do you do by being a silent partner? You're listening to what the pastor's doing. You're learning from him from experience. So the awkwardness comes away from going and making experience. You don't go because of lack of Bible knowledge. Real simple, start studying your Bible. You just started the new year. Pastor probably put out some kind of a program that you can probably read through your Bible this year. And if he hasn't, you can find one. They're everywhere. Our pastor puts out about, I don't know, 6 or 10 different ways you can do it. I don't even know how there was that many ways, but there's multiple. I do my own because I have for years the way I read my Bible. And but the fact is that, you know, the way you get over not knowing is know your Bible. Well, if I go to the door and knock and they say, "Well, can God make a rock that he can't even move?" Yeah, you're going to deal with people like that. You know why? Because they don't get it. So you know what you say? Hey, that's an absolutely fantastic question, but let's talk about Jesus Christ and you not going to hell. How about let's start there, then we'll figure out what kind of rocks he can and can't move. Focus it back to souls. And don't be afraid when somebody, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to put your pastor on blast. Pastor, you do not know every answer in the Bible, do you? See that? You see that? He's imperfect. Did anybody not know this? Listen, my pastor who's been in the ministry, he doesn't have all the answers. So when you knock on a door, first and foremost, most of the questions are easy questions for us that have just, you know, I'm not saying us meaning me being, anybody that's been under the ministry of a good pastor for a year or two, most of those questions at the door are easy for you. They don't have usually these deep theological scary questions. Because if they do, they've been studying, they're probably, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing playing games with you. Most of them have simple questions. But don't be afraid to say, hey, you know what, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to find that for you. Don't be ashamed to not know. Nobody has all the answers except God. Tell them, hey, I don't know, but I still want to talk to you about something I do know. I know about Jesus. And I know that by studying in his word and growing closer to him, a lot of these questions I'm learning to answer. Drive it back to who you're there actually for. So what are the requirements for soul winners? We'll wrap this up here pretty quick. You obviously have to have assurance of your own salvation. And God desires you to be a clean vessel. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You have to be a clean vessel. Nobody's perfect. Nobody here is perfect. A lot of people, if it was about perfection, you wouldn't have a pastor here. You wouldn't have an evangelist here. You wouldn't have New Testament Baptist Church up in Hanford. Because all of us are imperfect. If you're waiting to be perfect in your life to serve God, you're never going to get there. Because God uses imperfect people to do his perfect plan. So stop sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I'm never going to be good enough. You're right, you're not. Let me burst your bubble. You are not. You're a filthy sinner that was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ to serve him in an imperfect world with imperfect sinners. It's just the way it works. This is the plan that he chose. So we have to understand, we have to have a pure life, though, at the same thing. And how do we purify our life? We go to him daily. We confess our sins and our faults to him, and we say, hey, you know what? I made another mistake. Because look, you've been up for a couple hours this morning. How many of you have not sinned yet today? Raise your hand. Oh, a bunch of sinners today. Good crowd. Good congregation. Yeah. Our church is the same. Imagine that. So look, we fight sin daily. You're never going to arrive to a sin-free spot until we're glorified in him. And that's going to come after we're, you know, taking our dirt nap and we're gone. Or the rapture takes place. We're not going to get there. So stop making the excuse that, well, I can't. You're not. But God wants to use your imperfection. But what we do to keep ourselves clean is we go to him on a daily basis and say, Lord, help me in my imperfections that you would use them. Because if I go over to Pastor Graves' house and we're talking about being a hot day and all that stuff, if I go over there and I'm helping him do yard work, please don't call me. Then we go over there and we're doing yard work. And we're doing all this yard work, right? And I'm all hot and everything. And he says, oh, yeah, hey, the kids made up and the missus made up this nice pitcher of lemonade. Let's go get some. Oh, great, great. So we go in there, and he pulls down the cup, and he fills it up. And there's a ring of milk lips all the way around it. And he pours a nice, fresh glass of lemonade in that thing. Somehow, I'm just not as thirsty as I was when I first thought I was. It's not a real good usable vessel because it hasn't been cleaned properly. Look, when God looks at us, he wants us to be usable. How do we do that? We keep ourselves clean. Because God doesn't want to go to the cabinet and pull us out dirty. Because what are we representing? We're representing the King of Kings. We ought to sanctify our lives to be pure and ready for the Master's use instantaneously. So we want to make sure that we're yielded to him and we're clean. Motivations for soul winning. We're going to wrap it up with this. I think we're good. Motivations, real quick. Calvary, we talked about that already. The other one is the flip side, hell. We talked about the Great Commission. But again, there's a few things that go with this. The Great White Throne, understand this. Imagine an unsaved person going before the Great White Throne, and you had an opportunity to talk to them. Understand that the two places there are the Great White Throne where the lost are going to be, and you have the Judgment Seat of Christ where you're going to be. The difference between the two is at the Judgment Seat of Christ, you're going to be asked of the things that you did not do for the cause of Jesus Christ when you had the opportunity. Attend church, soul win, all the things, maybe Sunday school, whatever those things are that God has given you talents for and that you didn't use for his honor and glory, we're going to account, all of us, for the things that God placed in our life if we put them to the side and didn't use them. Shame on us. You will answer for that. You'll not lose your salvation. That's all. That's a done deal. But the scarier situation is if we're not soul winning, our friends and our loved ones are going to end up at the Great White Throne Judgment. And they're going to be before God. And understand this. At the judgment seat, we'll never see our sin. Because when we ask Christ to be our Savior, it's under the blood. All our sins. Well, how do you know it's all? Well, look. When I asked Christ back in 1989 on Easter Sunday to be my Savior, I was at that time 18 years old. Now, between 18 and 53, there's been a lot of sin to my account. But when I accepted him, he had died over 2,000 years ago for me. And when he died for my sins, all my sins 2,000 years ago were all future sins. He therefore cleared everything that Jim Nelson did up to the age of 18, and he's done everything for Jim Nelson up to 53 at this point. It's all under the blood. Not a license to sin, but fully paid for. So when I go to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not worried about my sin. It's been all taken care of by the blood. But I have to say, hey, you gave me this opportunity. You had these talents I put in your life. Did you use them to the fullest? And I'm going to lose rewards if I'm not careful. I don't want to go and stand before him with one crown to cast at his feet. I want to give him all the glory that he's given me in what he's given to me. I can never repay. But our loved ones and our friends, they're going to go to the great white throne, to the before God, and they are going to see all their sin they ever did. But the scarier thing is, and I don't know how this is going to play out, but let's just think for a minute. What if you're there and you had a friend or a family member lifelong, and because you were afraid to say anything, you didn't want to be a soul winner, and they see all their sin, and they look at you before they're cast into hell, and they say, all this time, you knew. All this time, you knew about salvation, and you didn't tell me. How can you call me a friend, or your family member, or your brother, or your loved one, and you said you'd do anything for me in life, and yet you condemned me to hell by not telling me? You see, you sit in a unique situation. There are many people that your pastor is never going to meet in your life. There's no way. Family members, people all over. He can't get to them. But if you have the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, they're your responsibility. And God help you if you're not listening to him as he beckons on your heart to be a soul winner. How can we say we love God if we don't love his creation that he died for? Don't tell me, don't come in here and sing all these beautiful hymns about how great a Savior he is, and then you sit on your blessed assurance. I don't know what you've done in the past to be a soul winner, but I challenged our church, listen, if you give one track out a week, that's 52, I think you can do better than that. You have two, now you're at 104. Double that, 208. Can't you just find time? I'm not talking about door knocking on your programs that the pastor has set up. I'm talking about your individual time when you go to the grocer, when you go to the gas, when you go out to see friends. Can you give three or four invitations a week out to someone? That would make an impact. If everybody in this room, I don't know, there's 20-something people probably here, or 20 people. If 20 people alone in this room were to give out, you know, two tracks, what is that, 2,000 invitations just for 20 people. What are you doing for the lost? Let me challenge you. If you haven't been a soul winner in the past, you're commanded. But I don't even like the fact that we're commanded in the sense that I understand that. I can take it as a command, but I want it to be driven from my heart. You know, you can enroll, you can join the military and fight because you're told to, or you can fight because you love your homeland. There's a big difference of being told you're going to do this because I'm telling you, and doing it for the love. Now, I understand the commands of God, and those are for my benefit, and I love the commands that he's given me. But my motivation for soul winning doesn't have to be commanded. There's a desire in my heart, because I don't want people to end up in hell, that I want to see them reached. What are you doing for the souls around you in this community? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for an opportunity to be here this morning to challenge the folks here today. I pray, Lord, that they would understand the burden, Lord, the need for people to be out there to reach the lost in a dying world that just doesn't know you. They're reaching for something. They don't even know what they're reaching for, and you're right there for us to just tell them about. Help us to have the boldness we need to reach a lost and dying world. Help them to reach Tulare. I pray that this church grows in numerically beyond what the pastor can even envision, Lord, that you would just be so good to them for their faithfulness to serving you. I just thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Pastor.